I invite you to take your seats and open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 17. Welcome back, Brendan. We're glad to have you with. Where'd he go? Oh, he's in the back. Go figure. And Hannah, we're glad to have you back from training as well. Thank you that the Lord, thank the Lord that he kept you both safe. We're continuing our study of ordinary women who have faith or learn to have faith in an extraordinary God. Faith is not our own, it's a gift of God. God grants it to us so that we can know the extraordinary character, nature, purposes, works of God that he has called us to join in to with him. As the vision team continues their work, and we are continuing our work, one of the things that we have been struck by is the need of our church to continue to grow in our commitment to fulfill the Great Commission in our community. Not simply for the sake of the growth of our church. That's where we get it wrong. But because we are God's people called to build God's kingdom, which he is about today and tomorrow. One of the articles that Trudy had us brought to our attention as a vision team talked about not the mission of the church, but God's mission that has a church to fulfill it. God's mission is to reach the lost, to seek and save the lost, to build his kingdom through discipleship and evangelism. It's important to understand that in the economy of God and his sovereignty, there is an inseparable union between evangelism and discipleship. In other words, God is working in us as he is working through us to reach people who he is calling and drawing to himself, who at this moment are lost and in need of a savior. One could argue that that's the theme of the book of Acts and the development and the growth of the early church. The inseparable union between discipleship and evangelism is found from the very first pages of the gospel where Jesus is calling his disciples. And as a vision team, we're beginning to recognize that as what does it mean for you and I to live as a church in missional living with this intentional walking with Jesus in everyday life, fulfilling his purposes, not only in our church, but in the community that he has placed us in. Each and every one of us are called to intentionally walk with God, intentionally live out the gospel in a dying world, and see God work in us as he works through us for his glory and our joy. So what's that got to do with this woman at this widow at Zarephath and her progression in faith? I want to suggest to you this morning that that inseparable union between discipleship and evangelism, which all falls under the sovereignty of God, is wonderfully seen in this passage. It's seen in Elijah in discipleship, and it is seen in this widow as the gospel reaches out to her. This passage can be broken down into very comfortable sections. The first is verses 8 through 16, which I want to call an invitation to trust. As Elijah invites this woman into the greater purposes of God, though she knows him not at this time. The second section is verses 17 through 24, as God fulfills those purposes in her through tragedy to draw her to a place of true belief. But before we look at these two sections, it's important to understand the immediate context in relationship to the locale where this is happening. We're told in verse 9 that Elijah is called by God to arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and to dwell there. Now, one might ask the question, what's the significance of the importance of that, where it happens? Because in 1 Kings chapter 16, we are told this about King Ahab, who did more evil in the sight of God than all the other kings. And this is what it says about him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nabat, he, Ahab, took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. In other words, Queen Jezebel is from Sidon. What God is calling Elijah to do is he's going to send him into enemy territory, into Jezebel's backyard, in order to feed him there through a widow and to work there to bring salvation to another. Why is this important to us? Because, brothers and sisters, discipleship, as we see in the context of Scripture, primarily does not happen in the comfortable context of a church building. It doesn't happen simply and alone in Sunday school classes or in worship service. It is much more a truth that is lived out in a world that is lost. One could say that that is the definition of discipleship: living out the truth of the gospel in a world that desperately needs to hear and see and know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, because discipleship is not about simply gaining knowledge, it is about living truth. As such, it is as well that we will see that it is an act of faith in trusting God in living out the truth of the gospel in places where we may least expect that God even desires to do his work. But let's look at this first section, verses 8 through 16, and I want us to see some wonderful truths about God's purposes in discipleship and evangelism as this woman comes to faith in God. First of all, I want you to notice the scope of God's sovereign command. Now, this is interesting and very important. Discipleship and evangelism are always, from beginning to end, a work of God's sovereignty in the hearts of people. Now, did you know that God is orchestrating this encounter? And it is acting out, living out discipleship while evangelism is about to happen. Well, how's discipleship lived out? Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. To whom? To Elijah, the prophet of God. The first command is to the prophet of God, to the people of God. And Elijah's not just looking for food and water because the brook happened to dry out. He is sent to Zarephath at the command of God. Go to Zarephath, and then notice the second command of God in his sovereignty. God says, I have commanded a widow to feed you. Now, how that's going to be played out is going to happen in time and space. Elijah doesn't know that. The widow doesn't know that, but God knows that. And the wonder about discipleship and evangelism is that God knows more than we do. Praise God. What keeps us from actually living out the truth of the gospel and sharing with lost people is we want to know how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and what the results are. We don't have time to fool around. But that's not how discipleship happens. Discipleship is about us trusting God with all the resources that we have and obeying his command. Now, we know that God's command was impressed upon Elijah. He heard God say, go to Zarephath. Now, how that was impressed upon this widow is only through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In many ways, this is a wonderful example about the work of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. In many ways, what we see here is the command of God coming to this widow. Well, how does it come to this widow? It comes through the voice of Elijah that says, get me a drink of water. And as you're getting me a drink of water, bring me a morsel of bread from your hand. That's the word of God. She, in turn, not being a believer, questions it. Hold on. What I'm doing here is I'm picking up sticks. I'm going to use this last portion of flour and oil. I'm going to bake a piece of bread for me and my son, and we're going to die. She helps him to understand the predicament that she is in. In much the same way, the Word of God comes through the Scriptures and the Gospel, both to us, but also to those who we speak the Gospel to. It's not your word, it's not my word. It's the gospel. That's why we have to get the gospel true. But notice how it comes to the widow. The word of God comes with the promise of God as well. It comes to her as a command, go and bake some bread for me. And Elijah says, go and bake and do as you say, but first bring me a morsel. And here's the promise of God. For the Lord God of Israel has said that the flour will not run out and the oil will not dry up until I send rain to the land. She responds not only by telling that predicament, but in that moment, she is called to a decision of trust. Remember, she might say, this is my own choice, but overall, God is sovereignly at work. Why? Because he commanded her. And she is actually, in her choosing, if you will, is living out the sovereign plan of God. But notice what you need to recognize here. That Elijah is inviting her to take a step of faith. He's inviting her into a miracle, though she does not know the God who is performing the miracle. Why is that important? I've been reading a book called Organic Outreach. And it says that in this day and age where the church is suspect to most people, that most people deny Jesus, but they never actually get to Jesus because they don't like the church. And we have to agree with that to a certain degree, not just our church, but church in general. And in the book, he says this, that there are times in our day and age where people need to belong before they can believe. What does that mean? That's exactly what's happening in this passage here. Elijah's inviting her to trust. Take a step of trust. Is she a believer at this point in time? Absolutely not. But she's trusting. God's command to her through Elijah is, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, that the jar will not run dry. Trust me. And maybe she just thinks, I'm going to die one way or the other. I'm going to take a step of trust. And brothers and sisters, we, like Elijah, are the people of God, sent into the world with the word of God to reach lost sinners and to preach to them so that God may draw them to himself. And that is the essence of the Great Commission. But when we speak the gospel, we must know that God has called us first and foremost to do that. That's the call of the Great Commission. But that as we speak not our own words. That's where we can find comfort. We're simply speaking the word of God, the gospel. Third, we need to recognize that there's a profound assurance that as we speak the gospel, we can support it with the promises of God. It's his promise, not ours. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. It's not simply, oh, your belief is going to do this. The promise is, when you believe, you shall be saved, because it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And finally, that as we preach, those that God is calling to himself, the word of the gospel will fall on their ears as a command of God to choose life and to trust in Christ as their Savior. And all of that is not our work, but the work of the Spirit. But we also must realize that often, like in this passage, we are asking them to take a step of faith, to trust, to obey, to come, and to see. And our invitation may not be at the very beginning to believe in the Lord Jesus that you shall be saved. It might simply come with an initial step of faith. It might be an invitation to get to know them by taking them out to lunch and building a relationship with them. It might be an invitation to a fellowship event with other church people before it's an invitation to church, actually. Take a step of faith. It might be to be in a discussion about difficult topics and share in shared areas of pain and brokenness where the gospel is going to be used in relevant ways to help them to see their need. It might be to accept an act of service from them, like Elijah does, or from you to them. It might be an invitation to a small group. It might simply be an invitation to come to church and see. Those are steps of faith for many people who have lost their trust in church. It's only a first step. It's not salvation. Belonging doesn't mean that all of a sudden they're church members. It simply means that we're enfolding them into the people of God and we're living the gospel out before them that they might see the gospel, they may hear the gospel, and they may recognize their need for salvation. This widow accepts the invitation to trust God in this one little area. And every time she made breakfast, lunch, and supper, she saw the promises of God fulfilled. And I wondered how the Holy Spirit may have worked in her life every breakfast, every lunch, and every supper as she saw God's faithfulness. The second section is verses 17 through 24. We've already seen, as Jason prayed, that God is sovereign over the weather. There was no rain by Elijah's command. If we had looked earlier, we would see that God is sovereign over birds that fed Elijah with meat and bread each day and night. We recognize that God is sovereign over Elijah as a believer because he obeys the commands of God. We also recognize that he is sovereign over non-believers as they obey and trust, whether they believe or not. And here we see that God is sovereign over tragedy. The woman's son gets ill and he dies. And then she comes to Elijah in a time of profound tragedy. And she says to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God?" And we need to recognize in the Old Testament, when they're talking to a man of God, they're talking to God. Because he is the mediator representative of God. "What have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to bring, my sin to remembrance?" Sin comes into the picture as it always needs to. "And to cause the death of my son." And in this second section, we can see that the stakes are significantly higher. God's been at work and she's become comfortable with that reality, and now her son dies. As we intentionally live out the gospel, there are going to come times in the relationships that we have with people that the stakes get higher and higher. And brothers and sisters, most often that comes through tragedy, and it comes through traumatic events. And when we end up at a funeral that is unexpected, or at a hospital visit with a friend who we've been building a relationship, that's when they turn to us. "Okay, wise guy who believes in Jesus, tell me why this happened. What is God doing? I don't get it. What did I do to deserve this? This is not how I thought life was going to turn out when I began to trust God. Why is God punishing me?" All of those questions will come to you if you intentionally live out the gospel. I want to suggest that that's the very reason why we don't do it. Because why? I don't got answers like that. And guess what? I'm a pastor with an MDiv and I don't got answers like that. Because we don't know the heart of God. And sometimes we give silly answers for profound questions, and we actually block the work of God. There is no set answer to these life questions. But when we as Christians have a deep relationship with non-believers, not only will those questions come, but they will know exactly where to go with them. They'll come to us. And notice what Elijah does. He takes the boy. And notice that his statement to God is very much like hers. Verse 20. He took him up to his room and he cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, why have you brought calamity even upon this widow whom I sojourn by killing her son?" He doesn't have answers, but he goes to where he knows the answers lie, and that's to the person of God. And then he stretches out himself over the boy and asks God to return his life. And then we're told the Lord listen to the voice of Elijah. Now, there's something profound there for Elijah's sake. Up to this time, Elijah has listened to the voice of God. The voice of God told him to tell Ahab there wouldn't be any rain. The voice of God told him to go to the Kereth Ravine. The voice of God told him how he would feed him at the Kereth Ravine. The voice of God told him to go to the Zarephath, for he had commanded a widow. And this is the first time it says that the Lord listened to Elijah. Now there's a profound intimacy as we take the questions of God and we say, "God, I don't know the answers. I don't understand myself." And God listens to us as we are seeking to do his will. Later on, we will see it. We won't see in our study, but later on you would notice at Mount Carmel that Elijah prays once again, and God listens and brings down fire and brings repentance to his people. And brothers and sisters, it is on the crucible of adversity and tragedy that we learn to pray with fervency, as we saw Hannah do in the last couple weeks. But it is there that we recognize that our prayers fall into the sovereign plan of God. And our prayers and our anguish and our questions are all a part of his sovereign plan. And as we pray, as Elijah does, we bring the results back to our friends. Now, it might not always be the raising of a boy from the dead, but it's very much the answer that comes from the word of God. We point them to the person of God. And notice the result. Elijah brings the boy back to the widow, and this is her response, and this is her confession. The woman said to Elijah, "I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Before the Lord your God," not my God, your God, but she obeys. Now she knows that he is a man of God. She knows that the word of the Lord in his mouth is truth. And she confesses to him an understanding not only of his person, but of the person of God, and that the word of God is true. And her life is changed because of the sovereign work of God through a fallible man who simply obeys God. Now, we just sang a song that says, "We can never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay." And brothers and sisters, we can only see the sovereign hand of God at work in retrospect. As we hear somebody's testimony and they recount the ways in which God worked through us and through our feeble attempts and through our brokenness and through our mistakes and through our words and through our actions to bring them to a better understanding of Christ. But we will never get this retrospective understanding if we first do not step out in obedience to God as he sanctifies us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that Elijah had no clue how everything was going to work out. He probably didn't understand how God was going to use a raven to feed him. He didn't know how he was going to command a widow to feed him either. He didn't know if God was going to raise the boy from the dead or not. He simply walked in obedience to the person of God that he knew of. God went from using birds to feed Elijah to using a widow in whom he was desiring to work to draw her to himself. Discipleship is all about Jesus in his mission to seek and save the lost. We see this very same parable when Jesus comes to Peter. He says, "Peter, let out the net." "Come on, I just cleaned the nets, I fixed the nets." "Trust me, take a step of faith. But because you say so, Lord, I will do what you command." Laid down the nets and they couldn't draw them up. There's fish in the boat. They're fishing the other boats. The nets are breaking. The boats are sinking. And he's looking at these fish and all of a sudden it's not about fish. It's about Jesus. And he gets down on his knees among the squishy fish. And he says, "Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man." God goes from using a raven to a widow. He goes from fish and he says to Peter, "Do not be afraid, Peter, for from now on you will be a fisher of men." And in those moments, using a handful of really bumbling disciples, God turned the world upside down through those who would step out in faith to be used by him to build his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. Westminster, do you believe that God can do the same in us, but more importantly, through us in the River Bend area? And the only way that we can know is by obediently following Christ's command. Follow me. Well, where are we going, Lord? Follow me. What's for supper tonight, Lord? Follow me. Are we going to the beach or are we going to the mountains? Follow me. How's this going to end, Lord? Follow me. See, it's not about us knowing the ins and outs and everything. It's about God commanding and us choosing to follow him in discipleship and seeing how he's going to glorify himself and us and others as he turns the world upside down. Let's pray. Father, here's a woman who is invited into a miracle and she trusts. And then another miracle is thrust upon her and her heart is awoken to the power of the word of God coming through the man of God. And she believes it to be true. Father, I wonder if we were to ask about victories won or battles lost when it came to relationships with people who we're seeking to share the gospel with, how many we would have this morning. Maybe we don't have the stories because we're not living intentionally the gospel. And it's as much about us as it is about them, but it's all about you. It's all about your glory. And our joy is manifest in multiple ways because we have trusted and obeyed and you have glorified yourself and we have rejoiced. Not in the works of our hands, not in the growth of our church, but in the building of God's kingdom to his glory until that day when Jesus returns to take his bride to be with him. We ask it in his name. Amen.